we have a true testimony of someone who climbed down the ladder for the sake of others, starting as high as you could get and climbing down, down, down for the sake of others. And it's here in Scripture as an example for you and me. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, this is written not to wow us by the nature of Christ, although it does that, but actually it's written here as a model, as an example for us to follow. We so often like examples of people who've climbed up the ladder. And yet this is an example of climbing down the ladder given for us to follow, the marvelous condescension of Christ, the voluntary humiliation of Christ, the one through whom and for whom all things were created. We're called here to humble ourselves like Christ. And specifically in the context of this passage, for the unity of the body of Christ. Because we know, don't we, that it's so often pride and selfishness that causes division within the body of Christ. We've already seen, as we've been through Philippians, the call to believers to live in harmony with one another. Look back, chapter 1, verse 27. He says that if he comes, or whether or not he just hears a report, he wants to know that they are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, having the same purpose, the same mind, being one in unity, being visibly one. The Apostle Paul said in verses 3 and 4, don't selfishly pursue your own agendas. That doesn't make for unity. He says, don't be driven by your own interests. That doesn't make for unity. He says, rather than thinking about yourself all the time, you're to think of others. He says, count others, in fact, more important than yourself. Consider the needs and interests of others before the needs and interests of yourself. The key to harmony is humility. But it doesn't come naturally. And that's why so often in Scripture we're called to humble ourselves, to be humble, to lower ourselves. Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. In Ephesians 4, and listen to how he ties this with harmony, a visible unity in the local church. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And we saw it here in Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4. Look with me there, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Rather than pride and selfishness being a mark of the church, humility and the subsequent unity that that brings should be the mark of the local church. Real, visible unity in the local body only comes about when there is a selflessness, a sacrificial love for others within the body, humble sacrificial love. The key to genuine humility, to genuine harmony, is genuine humility. Believers regarding others as being more important than themselves. Of course, that is not the way of the world, is it? How many books, if you go into the bookshop in the mall, how many books do you see on humility? But you see a lot on building up self-esteem, self-confidence, on how to assert yourself, how to get your way, how to make your way in life, how to pursue your rights, how to believe in yourself and make something of yourself. Where are the books about dying to self and considering others more significant than yourselves? You won't find them. But if we're believers, we are called out of the world. We're called out of the kingdom of darkness. We're not to live like that anymore. We're to be holy, separate, different. And here, in particular, in order to promote the blood-bought, spirit-wrought unity in the local church, we're to pursue humility. And so, having exhorted these believers to being humble, he now gives us an example. The supreme example, the matchless example of humility, which is the example of Christ. There is no other example of humility anywhere that comes anywhere close to this. Think of your examples of those who humble themselves for the sake of others, and they don't hold a candle to this example. This example is graphic, it's memorable, it's mind-blowing if we grasp this. And knee-bending, it should result in worship if we grasp what Christ has done in humbling himself. And Paul says, you need to have the same attitude. You need to seek to have an attitude like Christ, and let me show you how that attitude of humility was demonstrated in him. So it's profound, and yet it's given to us to be practical. It acts here as a powerful motivation for us to be humble, but also as a model for how we're to be humble like Christ. One writer, Paul Rees, says this: don't forget, cries Paul, that in all the wide universe, and he's talking about the Apostle Paul, don't forget, cries Paul, that in all the wide universe and in all the dim reaches of history, there has never been such a demonstration of self-effacing humility as when the Son of God, in sheer grace, descended to this errant planet. He goes on to say, you must remember, my brethren, that through your union with him, in living redemptive experience, this principle and passion by which he was moved must become the principle and passion by which you are moved. That's why it's here. It's given as an example for us to follow. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I want you to have the same attitude of Christ as Christ. Let me tell you how that was displayed. In order to reinforce these exhortations, he gives us this matchless example of Christ in his humiliation. So this morning we're going to see three truths about Christ that are given to demonstrate how you and I must humble ourselves for the sake of unity within the body of Christ. Please stand with me as we read God's word. We're looking at verses 5 and 8, but I'm going to read from chapter 1 of verse 27. So Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So reads God's word. Have a seat. So we have three truths about Christ given to demonstrate how you and I, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, how you and I must humble ourselves for the sake of unity in the local church. So 3 points. First of all, we have the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. That means his godness. The fact that he is divine. The fact that he is God. The deity of Christ. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, speaking about Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We're told here, as we think about Christ's condescension, his voluntary humbling of himself, this is where he begins. This is where he starts, as God. He says that he is in the form of God. Now, when we see that word, we think that form is something just visible externally. We might talk about someone's performance even, when we talk about their form, a horse or a footballer maybe. They're in form or out of form. But here this word refers rather to the inner being. It speaks of something that never altars. There's another word that's also translated form, which does talk about outward likeness that changes with circumstances. And in fact, in this passage in the ESV, three times we read the word form. The first two are this first word, talking about the nature of something. The form of God, the form of a slave, not pretending to be a slave, but really a slave by nature. And then we have a form of man, which is likeness. So it is that the NIV translates this, who being in very nature God. And that would perhaps be a more helpful translation. Verse 6 tells us that Christ was in the form of God. He was by nature God. In fact, it's further emphasized by the original language when it speaks about being in the form. He was in the form. And this word being only occurs 60 times in the New Testament, 2,500 times. There's another word, to be. This word, to be, the far rarer word, speaks about having the advantage of, being in the state of. So together, he was in the form of God. This is saying his very essence, his very nature, his very being was God. This one who was God, Jesus Christ, not less than God, but being fully God. This was his essence. This is what the Apostle John tries to communicate. Remember how he starts off his gospel with a summary of the gospel, which was written so that people might flee to Christ and believe in Christ and trust in him as the eternal Son of God. And John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. This is echoes of Genesis 1, before the creation even. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The second person of the Trinity, as we would say. The Lord Jesus Christ, one with the Father, one with the Spirit, fully God. Paul here is writing to give us an example. But don't miss the fact that he's saying, look, this great example of humility is God humbling himself for our sake. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. He was in the form of God. But then he goes on to say he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. Equality with God. Don't miss this either. This is a Jew writing this. Someone who knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what God had said of himself in Isaiah, where we read, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And here Paul writes, Jesus Christ didn't consider his equality with God as something to be held on to. The deity of Christ is spoken of here. Seeing that he was in the form of God, his very nature was God, and the fact that he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, this is stunning. This is shocking. Bruce Ware writes, it can mean only one thing. By virtue of the fact that no one can be equal to God but God himself, Christ, who possesses equality with God, must himself be fully God. who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He refused to keep hold of his divine rights, of his own will. He chose to lay aside his privilege, his divine honor, such that when he came, he was, as the great hymn writer said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. But he wasn't recognized. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Why? Because he was in the world, the world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. This is the eternal God. Yet he became the God-man. This is where he begins his descent. So firstly, in verse 6, we see the deity, the staggering deity of Christ when we consider what comes next. Number 2, the descent of Christ. The descent of Christ. Christ lowering himself. Notice how verse 7 begins. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. But, what a powerful, loaded word. But, this is giving us a strong contrast, an almost unimaginable contrast. There's no other contrast in the world that's anything like this. God empties himself by taking the form of a servant. He goes from having the form of God to having the form of a servant. But actually, this word doulos is a slave, one with no rights, no privileges, no honor, a slave. He emptied himself. It's not that he emptied himself of anything, but rather he poured himself completely, all of himself out. This has echoes, as there are throughout the book of Philippians, of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:12, which tells us that he poured out, Greek translation, same word, he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out himself. Where again says that is all of who Christ is. As eternal God, all that he is, as the one who is in the form of God and is equal with God, is poured out. He doesn't become less than God. He pours himself out by taking the form of a slave. He didn't come in the form of an emperor to have people come and kiss his feet. Remember what he says of himself in Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He divested himself of his royal robes and took on work overalls. Remember how in John 13 it speaks about the Lord Jesus before the cross, serving his disciples. You remember they've gathered together for the Passover meal, and tradition has it that a slave would wash the feet of the guests. Dusty Palestine, sweaty feet from walking. A slave would wash the guests' feet as they arrived. This was a job that was so menial, it was so lowly, that traditionally Jewish slaves wouldn't perform this. And yet the Lord Jesus, remember, he took off his outer garment And he wrapped a towel around his waist and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Peter says, I should be washing your feet. He understood this is the King of Glory washing the feet of his disciples, taking off his outer garment, putting a towel around his waist. How much more do we see the humility of Christ in him actually taking the nature of a slave, becoming, taking the form of a slave, we're told here. Down, down, down he came to take the form of a slave, to serve his people, to give himself for the sake of his people, but ultimately to serve his Father in heaven. You remember how the Lord Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, speaking of the Father. Elsewhere he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is what the servant songs in the book of Isaiah are all about. The book of Isaiah speaks of judgment, but then it looks ahead to this wonderful, glorious promise of the servant, the slave who is going to come to ransom his people by the giving of himself. In Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards, we have this good news that God himself is going to ransom his rebellious people as he comes himself to serve them. And remember how in Isaiah 42, the Lord says, behold, my servant in whom I delight. We read in chapter 50 of Isaiah how this servant set his face like flint to be obedient to the Father, to serve, to save his people from their sins. And then we get to chapter 52 and 53. We read of how he's going to bear the sins of many. The Lord says of him, behold, my servant. Take a good look at my servant. This is what we get in Philippians 2. Behold the servant. Look at his humility. See how he has humbled himself. Very God of very God, coming into the world to be a slave, to pour out his soul, even to the point of death. We read in that Christmas carol, once in Royal David's City, he came down to earth from heaven. Who is God and Lord of all? To live in a palace? No. And his shelter was a stable. And his cradle was a stall, with the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Saviour, holy. He poured out, he emptied himself by, look there in verse 7, by taking. He empties by addition, by taking the form of a slave. Christ Jesus existing and remaining fully who he is as God accepts his divine calling to come to earth and carry out the mission assigned to him by his Father, says where. Christ did not lay aside any of his attributes. He didn't become any less God when he became a slave. He gave himself. He poured out himself in his entirety. But more than that, by taking the form of the servant, verse 7, being born in the likeness of men, he became human, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, God Most High, became flesh and blood. Hebrews 2 tells us how it was necessary for Christ to become flesh and blood, if he was going to make a sufficient sacrifice for his people, he needed to be like us, a like substitute. And so it was, he became fully man, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Think of how Adam was man and he tried to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, became man in order to undo the curse. Two natures, God, man, one person, himself becoming flesh and blood. It's hard for us to grasp, but friends, it's even harder for us to imitate. And as we read this, it's not that we're to try and become God in some way. We miss the point if we think that. It's not even that we're to lay our life down for others that they might be saved from their sin. We can't do that. There's one sacrifice that's been made once for all time, for all his people. We can't add anything to his work. But we are to become like Christ in his humility. Christ, fully God, equal with God, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so he lowered himself, he descended, he came down. We have the deity of Christ. We have the descent of Christ. And thirdly, we have the death of Christ. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. Literally, he made himself low, even further. How low can you go? Even further. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He'd already come in obedience to become flesh and blood. Now he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The exalted Christ became a slave. The exalted Christ became human. The exalted Christ became a curse for his people and for the glory of God. He was obedient to his Father, even to the point of death. Galatians 1 tells us of Christ, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Obedient to the point of death. Every decision, every action of the Lord Jesus Christ led to this, led to the cross. This was the climax of his coming. His death on a cross. Remember way back in Genesis 3, after the fall of man, when Adam and Eve rebelled against Almighty God, sin came into the world. Death came into the world because of Adam's sin. And yet there in chapter 3 of Genesis, right at the beginning of our Bibles, we have hope that through the seed, by the seed of this woman, would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, but one whom the serpent would crush his heel. And so it is from Genesis 3, we look for the one who's going to undo the curse. This is what Christ's coming pointed to. His being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You and I cannot grasp how loathsome a death like this would be. Maybe like me, you've seen some people dying horrible, humiliating ways. But the cross was designed in its cruelty to put people off rebellion against the Romans. It was designed to humble people. It was designed to bring shame and pain. Christ was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Roman historian Cicero called it a cruel and disgusting penalty. He wrote this: to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To slay him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? He says, there is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. That's what the Romans thought of crucifixions. And what about the Jews? Well, they likened crucifixion to being hung on a tree. And so they saw it as a sign of being accursed by God himself. Left out to dry, in a sense, by God himself. In Galatians 3, again we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. This was a divine scandal for the Son of God to come and to become a slave, to take on flesh and blood, and to be counted as a common criminal, one to be spat upon, to be crucified on a cross. Such love expressed in self-sacrifice, such a descent, such humiliation, such condescension. Christ coming down, becoming a slave, becoming flesh and blood, daring to die on a cross. Not that his life was taken away from him. He gave up himself to death on a cross. The righteous one who became sin for us, the Lord of life, the one in whom we have life, tasted death for us. We see in verse 9 that he is risen, that he is exalted, that he is coming again. But don't miss this. Christ was humiliated. More than that, Christ humbled himself. Christ lowered himself. God became God-man and was crucified for the sake of his people. Consequences of this, we should fall down and worship at his feet. It's what we remember as we remember him, the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And if we are in Christ, we are to follow his example, such that we would live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, such that we would display this oneness, this unity within the body of Christ through our humble self-sacrifice, considering others more significant than ourselves. How do we do this? How can we do this? Well, if we think of how Christ was very God, and yet he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, we begin with the mind. We begin by remembering who we are. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if we recognize who we are in Christ, that's enough for us. We don't get offended by other people. Our contentment, our identity, is through our being in Christ. Remember again how Paul writes to the Philippians. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are also in the city of Philippi. If we're in Christ, that is what is most important. And that allows us to be humble, to have no regard for what people think of ourselves. If there is any encouragement in Christ, so we think about our identity in Christ. We know who we are in Christ. But then secondly, just as Christ became a slave, we seek actively to serve one another. We look out for ways how we can consider others more significant than ourselves. We have to practice it. We seek to serve others. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, if any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, if God has changed our hearts, and if God, the Holy Spirit, has given us a love for other people, well, we practice that by serving others, by being prepared, in a sense, to wash the feet of others. And then thirdly, just as Christ was obedient to the point of death, we're obedient to God. As we see in his word ways in which we can serve one another, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're obedient to that. And we leave the rest to him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, may your mind be our minds. May we grasp and understand this extraordinary, lavishly gracious example, this reality that you, being very God, the one for whom all things were created, humbled himself. You became a slave. You became flesh and blood to serve us. You were obedient to the Father, even to the point of crucifixion. Lord Jesus Christ, might we worship you for such humility? Might we wonder at such humility? Might we see the majesty of such humility? In our flesh, we think that to humble ourselves like this is nonsense. And yet it's greatness, becoming the slave of all. And help us, please, to have eyes to see how it is we can serve others around us, such that you would be glorified in NBC, and wherever we find ourselves serving. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.